My name is Matt Kuhman, and I'm the youth pastor here at South Harbor for middle and high school students. Last week, we kicked off youth group, our fall programming, playing foot golf over at Maple Hill. And we had one of our best turnouts that we've had so far with youth group kickoff, and we just had an absolute blast getting to know a lot of your students there. We're starting normal programming next week, Sunday night, so we've got some information back at Connecting Point if you would like some of that. This morning, Tim asked me to preach today because he knows there has been a story that's been inside of me that I've been dealing with over the last year and a half that really kind of relates with what we're going to be talking about today. This morning, I want to talk to those of you who may feel like you've been rocked by something. Maybe the pain is coming from death. Maybe the pain is coming from somewhere else. Maybe it's the pain of watching your parents go through a divorce. Or maybe you're watching them in a loveless marriage, not knowing if that marriage can be resurrected. Right? We talked about that last week. Or maybe it's the pain of getting done with college and not knowing what God wants you to do with your life, right? What are those next steps? What do those look like for you? Maybe it's that pain. Or maybe it's the pain of simply having your kids in the service with you today, right? I joke around about that, but no, having the kids in the service is great. We've been excited to have them in the service today. If they yell, scream, that's fine. But if they start throwing fruit at me, that's where I'm going to draw the line. we're currently in a series called The Big Three. Jesus has done a lot of miracles throughout his ministry, but there's three times when he raises people from the dead. He does a lot of miracles. He casts out demons. He restores sight. But these big three ones are what we've been focusing on the last few weeks. The first two, Jesus raises some children from the dead, right? And this morning, we're going to end the series talking about Lazarus and what that story looks like to raise him from the dead. If you want to open your Bibles with me this morning to John 11, we're going to be hanging out in there this morning. But if you don't have your Bibles, the words are also going to be on the screen. Now, spoiler alert, if you're looking at your Bibles and you're looking through the headings, you're going to see that one of the headings of the chapters is Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, right? That's the spoiler alert. We know what happens at the end of the story. Right, but I think there are some really interesting ideas that I want to share with you this morning about how we get to that point. So let's dive in to John 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Let's stop there for a moment. There's a few things to note on that. You see, Jesus and Lazarus were friends, right? They were buddies. And word was sent out to him. Jesus heard that the one whom you love is sick. Right, there's friends that you might have that you're really close with. There's high school friends that you've maybe stayed connected with. There's friends that you've made at work, right? But there's also like some acquaintances, right? Maybe most of your Facebook list, most of your Facebook group, maybe they're the high school people that you knew in high school but then haven't seen them in like 30 years. And when you see them in the grocery store, you kind of just avoid them and walk around and then go creep on their Facebook later. You don't actually really want to have a conversation with them, but you'll go creep on them on Facebook, right? It's those kind of, we have those acquaintances, right? But Lazarus and Jesus weren't just acquaintances. They were friends. See, because when the messenger comes to Jesus, he says, "The one whom you love is sick." You notice that Lazarus' name doesn't even appear in that part, right? Jesus isn't even told that it's Lazarus who's the one who's sick, right? The one whom you love is sick. Some of you may have someone in the back of your mind when you think, if someone were to come up to me and say, the one whom you love is sick, that person would pop in your mind, or a few people would pop in your mind and be like, okay, what can I do here, right? Maybe that's your story. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. And here's a small point. Even though he was friends with Jesus, he was sick, right? There were some bad things happening in Lazarus's life, right? He was obviously friends with the right people, right? He was friends with Jesus. He was doing the right things, and yet some bad things were happening to him. Maybe this is your story. Maybe there's times when you think, why is this happening to me? Right? Why is this happening to him or her? Maybe these are the same thoughts that were going through Mary and Martha's head as Lazarus was getting sick. The one whom you love is sick. Second thing to be aware of, this wasn't just a quick text to Jesus, right? This wasn't just posting on Facebook or Instagram, taking Jesus in a photo with Lazarus. Hey, wish you were here. He's getting kind of sick. You should come stop on by, right? This was so much bigger than that. We've got a map of the Judea area. So the top word, if you can kind of see that, it's all, I'm not going to try and pronounce that, but you can see what that top word is, right? That is Bethany. That's what today's Bethany is now called. And then you got Jerusalem right there. In the last chapter, Jesus is in Jerusalem doing ministry in that area. And he's trying to explain to some people there that he is the Messiah. And it didn't end up going so well. And by the end of his time there, he just nearly escaped being stoned. So he fled across the Jordan River to a place where John the Baptist was baptizing people earlier. So that's kind of where we know where Jesus is. He was in Jerusalem, which is not too far from Bethany, and he went, the Dead Sea is that like big lake down at the bottom. He goes across that river, and that is where he's at right now. That's where they think he's at. So Jesus is east of the Jordan River, which that's approximately 15 to 20 miles, if you can get an idea of that. So get this. Mary and Martha come up to this messenger and say, can you drop everything you have to make a quick 20-mile journey to find Jesus? Right? Did you catch that last part? To find Jesus. This is like Where's Waldo, but Jesus edition. Right? Like, they have no idea where, could they have any idea where Jesus actually is? Through the desert and over the river, he's somewhere east of the Jordan River, right? If you think about it, it's almost like going from church today all the way to Zealand. That's about 20 miles. If you take a car going 70 miles an hour the whole way, it takes 20 to 25 minutes, right? Imagine how long that would take if you were walking. And then when you get to Zealand, you don't actually know what part of Zealand Jesus is actually in. Then what happens, right? You see, this is a big deal. This is important. They had faith in Jesus so much that they sent a messenger pretty much on a wild goose chase to try and find Jesus to tell him that the one he loved was sick. Let's continue. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Although Jesus loved Lazarus, although he loved Mary and Martha, he stayed where he was another 2 days. Right? His friend is sick, and Jesus decides to spend another 2 days where he's at. What? Right? Does that make any sense to anyone else? Does that bother anyone? I'm sure if you're anything like me, but when I have a prayer request or something that I lift up to God that I would like some help with, I've already kind of figured out how I want him to help me in that problem, right? I'm like, I'd like this problem fixed at this point, and this is how I'd like you to fix it, right? Most of the time, I'm already telling God how to do all the things I'm asking, right? I often expect God to answer my prayers in the way I'd like them to be answered. Sometimes, no, all the time, my world and our world is a part of a bigger plan, right? Our world is a part of a bigger plan. That means that sometimes our individual worlds are going to be filled with some hurt, that they're going to be filled with some pain. See, does that bother anyone else? Right? How many of us have been in that spot? You see, if I'm honest, sometimes I don't necessarily want that bigger plan. Right? It's like, no, this situation is making me extremely uncomfortable. I don't get what the bigger plan is, and I don't really care if I know what the bigger plan is. Can you just fix this right here? See, verse 4 ends with, no, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. You see, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to come over to see him right now. I'm going to stay here. There's a plan in place. Imagine what Jesus must be thinking. Everyone relax. You have no idea what's about to take place. You have no idea. I'm going to make this all better. It's painful right now. I know it hurts. I know there's regret. But my Father is going to use this awful event to make hope come out of it, to make something beautiful come out of it. And if I'm honest, I don't think Jesus said those things to the disciples, that he said those things to Mary and Martha, because even if he knows them to be true, those words sometimes aren't really helpful when we're going through something painful, right? Those last words are the last things you want to hear at that point. When you get laid off, when you're watching a friend struggle with an illness, when you're at your wit's end. Don't worry, there's a bigger plan. Words like that really aren't helpful in that situation. Yeah, you probably know it's a bigger plan, but that doesn't help me in this specific time. What is helpful is results. How do I get this problem figured out so I can move on? Something that will fix the problem. Or at the very least, give me a reason why this had to happen. If I knew why this had to happen, I'd be good with it, right? Sometimes we don't get those answers right away, if at all. And that even happens with Jesus' closest friends. Let's continue. Verse 7, and then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. You see, the disciples are pretty confused about what Jesus means about actual sleep. They're assuming that, yeah, Lazarus is fine. Jesus is just going to go wake him from a nap, right? They must be thinking in the back of their minds, Jesus, are you sure we need to walk 20 miles back into the very direction we just left to see once how Lazarus's nap was, right? This is what you want us to do? Can we just send the messenger back there and see once how it goes, right? Let's continue. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I am not there, so that you may believe, but let us go see him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, or as Pastor Tim calls him, T. Diddy, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Let us also go that we may die with him. That last verse ends pretty abruptly, doesn't it? Right? This could be sarcasm, right? Okay, let's just go die with him. Or it's faith. Right? When I was first reading and preparing through this message, I came to that verse and thought, what the heck is going on here? Are the disciples just giving up in this instance? Are they just saying, no, We're ready to die with Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. Let's go die with him. Right? That doesn't make any sense. But if we look back a bit towards Jesus' earlier ministry, he had created some people that really didn't like him. They did not agree with what he was saying. And we talked a little bit ago about in John 10, he was in Jerusalem, right? And he was explaining that he was the Messiah, right? And in those days, if you were a mere man and you claimed that you were the Messiah, that was blasphemy, right? We know that Jesus was not a mere man, but the people in that context in Jerusalem, some of them did not think he was actually the Messiah. So if you were accused of blasphemy in those days, you were most likely to get stoned. So when T. Diddy says, "Let us go so that we may die with him," he is most likely referring to the point that if we're going to head back towards Jerusalem, we're probably going to go run into those same people that were trying to kill us a few days earlier. But if Jesus is going, we'll follow him in it. Right? Regardless of if this is sarcasm or not, there is still faith here. Right? These disciples are still willing to follow Jesus, even though they know what might be coming. Let's continue. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Do we have that map again? So, that's a map of it again. So, 2 miles in between what we know as Bethany and Jerusalem. So, they are going to be very close to the very people who were trying to stone them a few days earlier. Right? 2 miles away. If you think about it in this context, 2 miles is like going to Starbucks here and back. Right? That's the one right by Metro, right across M6 there. Most of you are like, you don't need to explain to me where Starbucks is. I have all of them memorized in the 5 mile radius. All right? There and back is not that far. And especially in that time period, it would not be a second thought to walk that far to see somebody. The disciples had a right to be a little bit hesitant to going back to Bethany. See, the second part, this is important, and I think it brings even more awe to this story. See, Jesus has raised people from the dead before. This is nothing new. But for some reason, in John 11, it's noted that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. See, in the past 2 weeks, we've already talked about the other two resurrections, right? He's already raised the widow's son and Jairus' daughter. And we can assume that those two children were only dead for a very short time, right? It was Jewish custom to bury their dead right away. They didn't wait around. Once they died, they'd bury them right away. If at the latest that same day, right? They would not take time to wait around. See, when Jesus raised the widow's son, so the first one, they were carrying the young man to be buried. They were in that funeral procession, so he hadn't even made it there yet. And for Jairus' daughter, she may have only been dead for a few minutes because her dad went running out to Jesus to say, "Hey, can you come help me?" And by the time he did that, another servant had met Jairus out there and said, "Your daughter has died." From that point, Jesus and her father came running back into the house and she was still on the bed. So that could have been only a few minutes that she was dead. So why does this matter? Why are we getting all into that? See, Jewish tradition believe that a person's spirit, after they had died, would kind of hover outside of the body for 3 days. But after 3 days, the spirit would go back into the body and wait for the resurrection at the end of the time, the resurrection of everyone. You see, also after 3 days, you all know this, the body starts to decay, right? If not a little bit before then, but by 3 days into it, the body's going to start to decay. Especially in the Judea area. It's most likely in the winter at that time, but even in the winter, it would get up to 60, 65 degrees there during that winter. So it's like, if you leave a body out too long, it is going to start decaying rather quickly after 3 days. So for the other two stories, some people, if they're critics, would think that, you know, maybe Jesus just woke those other two people up. Maybe they were just in a very deep sleep. They weren't actually dead. Just a few minutes or just a few hours, that we can't actually say he rose them from the dead. However, 4 days, this person is deader than dead, right? There, no one is asking the question of, is Lazarus dead or not? Everyone knows he's dead. Nothing man can do is going to revive something after 4 days. Again, did you see that it also notes that Bethany is less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem? Remember that. For this next verse, verse 19, it says, "And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother." So many Jews came to see Martha and Mary. Do you think some of these people are the very people from Jerusalem that were trying to stone Jesus earlier? Right? Maybe they were friends with Mary and Martha and came to comfort them. What if those people are the same people who are trying to stone Jesus? Right? Crazy story. This could be super tense. Let's go to verse 20. "When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home." Martha is the one to run out to see Jesus, which, if you think about it, is a little bit surprising, right? Because the story we know about Mary and Martha, Martha is the one who, in the earlier story, was doing a lot of the housework, prepping meals and stuff, and Mary was the one to sit at Jesus' feet, right? Mary was the one to wash his feet with her hair, with that perfume, right? Why didn't Mary run out to greet him? She stays at home. How often do you find yourself in that spot? Something awful happens. There's something painful in your life. There's a death that happens. And Jesus, and having a conversation with Jesus or seeing Jesus, is the last thing you really want to do. Especially if you know that Jesus could have done something, right? And he didn't show up. That can be so painful. Maybe you're a student and you're watching your parents go through a divorce. Maybe it's college and you're trying to figure out what the next steps are. Maybe you've been praying for a good friend who has cancer and to be healed, right? And he hasn't answered yet. That's hard. That is truly hard. It's hard to have a relationship with Jesus when you don't understand the big picture sometimes. So maybe that's why Mary stayed at home and Martha went out to meet Jesus. Let's take a step out of the story for just a minute. How many of you text somebody who doesn't use emojis or abbreviations like LOL or ha ha ha, and you don't know, like, if they're joking around with you or not? Like, you say something funny and then they just respond with okay. You're like, oh, did I just make them mad? Did I just offend them? Right? My wife, Jalen, has figured out there's a few words that really bug me if we use in texting, right? Two words, fine and sure. Fine is obvious. You know, if you ask a question or are talking about something and they respond with fine, you're like, yep, I did something wrong, right? That fine is a pretty obvious one. But sure could be anything, right? Do you want me to pick up pizza tonight? Sure. That sounds great, right? Or sure, but we just had pizza a few nights ago. Or sure, you're going to get pizza regardless of what I tell you, right? It could be on all avenues. And sometimes in the Bible, we don't exactly know the way people's tones are. So think about that as we're looking at this next verse. Is Martha mad, upset, angry, disappointed? What is it? Verse 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Right? We have no idea how Martha's feeling at this point. She could be, we could read this a lot of different ways and it would change the story. However, what comes next, I strongly believe is true belief in my eyes. Verse 22, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. That's Martha talking. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha still doesn't quite get it though, right? She thinks Jesus is coming to tell her and comfort her that, no, it's going to be okay. He is going to rise when everyone else rises and we'll be able to see him then, right? But that's not what Jesus is saying. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Again, could those very people that are comforting Mary, who are following her out the door, could they be the ones who were calling Jesus a fake? Right? Saying that he was committing blasphemy, that he was not the Son of God. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Honestly, I've been reading that verse wrong, I think, for a while. Right? It's only two words, and you would think that it's hard to kind of screw those two words up, right? There can't be that many ways to read this verse. How many of you, when you were younger in Sunday school maybe, had to memorize a verse and you're like, I know what verse I'm reading, the one with only two words in it. I can do that one without too much work, right? Everyone pick this one. But I think we often read it wrong with the idea that he's weeping for his friend Lazarus. He weeps because he has great memories with him, right? See, I had a really good friend through middle school. We went to Zeal and Christian together, and we were what you would think of as country neighbors. Right, we lived, there were only a few houses in between us, but we lived about a mile apart on this gravel road. And almost every day during middle school, we'd ride the bus home together, and the bus would drop him off, and I'd see him run into his garage and grab this big red lifted golf cart, and he would chase the bus back to my house. Right, down this gravel road, he's just chasing this bus. It's okay, we lived in the country, you could do things like that then. You see, he would pick me up after bus dropped me off, and we'd go screw around somewhere. We'd tear it up in the fields with this golf cart. We'd ride around. We'd go fishing. We would just hang out for the night. We'd do what middle school boys do, right? We got into high school, and we slowly lost touch, right? He went off to Holland Christian, and I went to Zealand, and we both made new friends, and it was good, but we slowly grew apart. And I remember this really clearly. Me and Jalen were walking, my wife Jalen, were walking downtown Zealand towards Captain Sunday, and we're almost to Captain Sunday, and all of a sudden, these crotch rockets go zooming past, way faster than they should be in downtown Zealand. But they go zooming past, and one of them looks back at us, and I'm like, that wasn't a good look. And he like revved his engine and whipped the bike around and starts coming at us. And I'm thinking, oh crap, it's about to go down. Maybe I gave him a wrong signal or something that I was like looking to fight. And I'm thinking, I hope Jalen can protect me because this is not going to go well for me. So I'm thinking it's about to go down. So this biker pulls up, whips up next to us and takes off his helmet, and it's Dylan, right? I hadn't seen him in years. And we had a great conversation like we had never lost touch, right? We talked for a few minutes, and at the end of the conversation, we're like, let's get together soon. It's been way too long, right? We've had a few interactions like that through college, and always ending with a, hey, we need to get together soon. We need to actually talk, right? Then about a year and a half ago, I woke up and I started scrolling through Facebook and a lot of my friends were sharing this article about an accident that had happened that night. Dylan was instantly killed in a car accident. And I remember going to that visitation, and I saw his family. I saw the people that I would see almost every day in middle school, and that just killed me inside. After I said a few things to the family members, I went back to my truck, and I just sat in the parking lot and wept. There was a sense of guilt, right, that I had not spent enough time with him, that I hadn't reached out when I should have. It was the thought that I'd never be able to have another conversation with him, that we won't be able to screw around on the golf cart, right? Why do I tell you this story? It's because Jesus wept. It's because I often think that Jesus was crying when he was with Lazarus for the same reasons that I was crying at Dylan's funeral. Yes, Lazarus was a great friend. He was a good friend. But I think I was missing something here. What I know to be true is that Dylan is with Jesus, and Jesus knew that and knows that, and he knows that I know that. You see, remember, Jesus says it three times in this story. I'm going to raise him. He knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and we're not fussy about that either, are we? We know he can raise him from the dead. So why is Jesus crying? Jesus knows he's going to talk to Lazarus soon. He's not crying about that. He knows he's going to have a conversation shortly. You see, I think Jesus is weeping for us. You see, I think Jesus was and does cry with me as I think about Dylan and the memories we shared and the memories that we should have shared. The memories that we won't share. Jesus wasn't crying because of Dylan, right? Jesus is able to go fishing with Dylan anytime he wants to now. Jesus weeps with me, though, because death is painful, right? I was hurting, and I needed someone who understood death and pain. This is why I'm crying, is because I know Dylan's in heaven. I get that, and I am happy about that. See, Martha was on the same page. She knew there was a resurrection coming where she could see Lazarus again. But I'll never get the chance to see Dylan get married. Right? I'll never get the chance to see him have kids or ride around on the golf cart anymore. See, I was hurting like I had never hurt before. And I needed someone who knew that pain and knew what that pain was like. And Jesus, Jesus does. Jesus knows what that pain is like. He knows what it's like to be sitting or standing up on that cross, pleading with God to take that cup away from him. Right? He's asking God, take this pain away from me. Jesus knows the pain. But he also knew that there would be hope that comes from the pain. And that brings us to what Jesus said to Martha. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. You are walking in the dark because death is dark and it hurts, but there's a light coming. I am that light. I am coming and I will make that darkness light. Somehow in your pain, in your hurt, there is hope. Death has lost its sting. Let's read about the rest of that hope. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, once more moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, and he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Maybe this morning you're looking for the beauty of the God or glory of God, and you can't seem to find it in the midst of your pain. You see, I didn't need an explanation when Dylan was killed, that Dylan was a good man, that you would see him again someday, all of this stuff, right? What I needed at that moment is someone to sit there with me and cry. Because I missed my friend. And Jesus wept with me. Maybe we need to think about the hope in the resurrection. Maybe it's the presence that he has in our pain. I want to end today with recognizing that this pain, there is pain, right? We all have that pain. But there's a promise that we have. And this promise is deep. And the very reason we've spent the past 3 weeks talking about how Jesus has raised people from the dead, right? This is not the end. Your despair, your addiction, your pain, it's not the end. Because there's a promise. I am the resurrection. Death has lost its sting. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for sending your son onto this earth to help us understand why there is sometimes pain in this world. I know there are instances when we do not understand why we need to go through some of the things we're going through, or why some of our friends have to go through some of the things that they're going through. But I ask that you help us understand that you're with us in all of those moments, crying with us, and that there is a resurrection. In your name we pray. Amen.